Well, we had a men's retreat last April, and we joined together with about a dozen other churches, and we're able to bring in some really good speakers to challenge us men to live courageously for the Lord. And about 6 months after every retreat, we try to bring that same speaker back into our area to have some men's gatherings for a weekend to remind us of some of the things that were taught at the men's retreat. And so this morning we have Chuck Stecker with us, who was a speaker at last April's retreat. He's been doing some things in some different churches. Where we had a men's breakfast here yesterday where he was our speaker, and we're excited to have him here this morning to share with us. You know, Pastor Chuck has been involved in a lot of things in his life. He's been, as he's going to share with you, he's been in the military, a lieutenant colonel, lots of leadership positions, including being in the Pentagon for a couple of years. Since he's gotten out of the military, he's part of Promise Keepers. He's been starting some new ministries. One is called Chosen Generation Ministry. A great guy that has a lot to say for us about how to live for the Lord and how to live like we're changed. So let's welcome Pastor Chuck to our podium today.
I know.
What am I doing with that? Yeah, that's tough to follow right there. He's from Colorado. They're not sure how to use electronic equipment much there, so might take him a minute to get going.
All right, how's that working? Not bad. Wow. I just told Pastor, that's a tough act to follow, isn't it? You know, my goodness, gotta love it. And being a grandfather, you know, and you see all of them up there. You know, I just, for all of the young people here, just so you know, nobody ever wanted kids. They're really a pain. We wanted grandkids. So the only way to get kids, grandkids, yeah, can I get a witness there? Okay, yeah. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of kids still alive today just because their parents wanted grandkids, and that's what saved you. I got three of them, I'm telling you right now. That's just how it went. One, Pastor, thank you very much. I just honored to be here, blessed to be here. I want to share a couple of things. One is, I didn't know till I got here, but that I would be the before picture for dysfunctional faith. I love that. I have a very dear friend, pastor, and was my pastor for many years. He's in Olympia, Washington now. And he was called by God to that church, and I know he was. Otherwise, I wouldn't have let him go. But he asked me if I would go up and preach the week before he was starting, you know, because they were rotating the pulpit and stuff and that. And I said, sure, I'd love to. And then I got up there and I realized what he was doing. You know, in all of these pictures where they have these great programs for personal development, you know how they show the before picture and then they show the after picture when you've been through their program? Yeah, the Jim wanted me up there to be the before picture before they got him the next week. And I'm thinking, Pastor, you might have been working the same thing here. Here's your before picture, dysfunctional faith. Everybody get your phone cameras out. Love that. I'm going to show that to my wife because she said that for many years, and I just want her to know there's a lot of people in agreement. In any event, I want to show you a couple of things. We have a table with some resources, far less than I miscalculated on some things out there, but there's a couple of resources there that very near and dear to my heart. And I want to tell you about those, then I'll just kind of carry on. Then I realize this is the last copy we have of this, so I'm showing it to you as a teaser. But it's a book that was written, I wrote it in 2006, was when it first came out in the first printing. But it's really very appropriate for today and tells us why we're losing our young people from the church. But it also explains why we need to have rites of passage into adulthood in our local churches with our community of believers. And it's called Men of Honor, Women of Virtue. It's one copy is on the table out there. And I will tell you, if somebody would like to have it in that, and I'll give you the prices, they're about $10,000 a piece because we're, you know. But I'll tell you how that works. The second book that this came out in January or in December of last year. So excited about this. There are 43 authors and 47 chapters. I wrote four different chapters and several parts of the things. But it's entitled, it's for seniors and those who minister to and through seniors. And it's really a challenge for our seniors to, in many cases, realize your value and get back in the race. It's called, If You Pass Your Baton, Take It Back. And I'm just really excited about it. I really am. I'll give you a couple of facts just to help you with this, by the way, to show the value. And since I'm one of you, and if you're a senior here, we're peeps. I'm one of your peeps. You're one of mine. I'll be 71 here in another month or so. That's where you're supposed to go, wow. And none of you responded very well. So we'll try this again. Hi, I'll be 71 here in about another month, okay? Love it. I hope this is being recorded. My wife will get a copy. In any event, though, we've got 10,000 baby boomers a day turning 65. And a study just came out of Southern California at that great seminary and biblical institute, the University of Southern California. It's right there with Berkeley and some of the others, you know. But in any event, one of the things that we find is in our country right now, 1 in 5 baby boomers are returning to church and seeking deeper faith. And what they're searching for is meaning for life. They've come through this season of success, in a sense, and what they're really looking for now is significance. What will I be remembered for? Why does my life matter? And so I want to encourage you, because we have a really great opportunity. If you're a senior here, I just want to tell you something. I believe you're in the best years of ministry that you may ever experience in your entire life. Right now, in this moment. And it just happens to me, I'm one of you. But this is on the table out there, and it does have, both of them have study guides with them. Let me just tell you also, there's a card out there on the table that tells you about our ministry. You can put information on it if you want to do that. If you don't want it, don't take it just to try to please me, because it doesn't please me. These cost money, okay? So the other thing is if you'd like to stay in touch via our newsletter, the only way people hear from us is if they ask us to send it, and there's a card out there for that. I know there's an awful lot there, but listen carefully. I want to tell you about the books very quickly. The books have a price on them. If that price works for you, Ray Morgan, my brother, will be out there. And we are brothers, same father, but a different mother. He's in Illinois and so forth. But he'll be there, throw some money at him, he'll gladly take it. If a lesser price works for you, whatever that is, that works for us too. That just became the price. You got that? Now listen to me carefully. We've done this for 16, 18 years. It's what God put on our hearts. If today it's just inconvenient, for whatever reason, doesn't matter, you are welcome to take anything we have on our table. It's been that way for 16 or 18 years, and we realize it's not our material anyway. God allows us to bring it to you. So if it's just inconvenient today, don't explain it, and please don't allow Satan to turn something into guilt or shame, and you've got to explain it when God really intended it for it to be a blessing for you. You with me on that? And all you got to do is say, hey, I just want to take Chuck up on his offer, okay? Thank you. It's really praise for God, I believe, because that's the one that kind of we hope controls everything here and so forth. I love the praise and worship. In the first service, and then one of the songs in this service as we started uses the word fear, and I love that. I'm a little bit crazy. My theme song is a Waylon Jennings song, actually. I've always been crazy, but it kept me from going insane. And that'd be funny if it wasn't true. But I'm the old guy on the front row with my hands up and kind of bouncing and so forth. And I just, I'm at an age, I don't really give a rip what everybody else thinks. I'm really, really concerned about everything else God knows about me, so I don't have to worry about what others think about me just yet. And believe me, just so that you know, when I take care of all of the issues that God knows about me, I may stop by and ask you what you think then. But right now, I'm really, really busy dealing with the things God knows, okay? But I'm crazy. I'm crazy in love with Jesus. And, you know, the word tells us that if we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. And I have this terrible feeling to be someplace where the rocks are crying out to Jesus and I'm not. You know, you ever have that? And you go, here's the one that I'm just crazy in love with Jesus. I am. Took me a long time to get here. Believe me, my wife has weathered through some terrible storms, in a sense. And God's kept the ship afloat. But I'm just desperately in love with Jesus. So if it's crazy to worship the Lord like that, but I love praise and worship music. I love rock and roll and country western too. I think we're going to hear a lot of those in heaven. So if you're not listening to country western and rock and roll, you might be missing out on some opportunities, because I think God really loves some of that too, really. But I will tell you, I listened to The Fear, and there was two songs, and one of them led me to this message. But the two songs came out recently, or last year, and my wife and I were on a fairly long trip in the car together for, I mean, a couple, 3 weeks, and we still love each other. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But in any event, we were listening to worship songs and listening to some praise and worship, and it was off of the WOW CD for this year. But two of the songs just grabbed a hold of me. And, you know, I had heard them on Christian radio and stuff like that. But as these songs, and I'm in the car and she's reading, or we're sitting there, and I keep hearing these songs. And I don't know about you, but every now and then, God just kind of picks a moment and he just kind of drills something into you and just touches right to your heart. And the first song was, it was called Oh My Soul. And it's Casting Crowns, and it starts, Oh My Soul, You Are Not Alone. And the song is talking to yourself in this moment of fear. Oh My Soul, You Are Not Alone, But God Is With You. But then here's the line, because then I heard this word fear, and every time I've seen the word or heard the word fear since then, realizing that there's two types of, you have the fear of the Lord, which is holding God in awe. You understand? I'll just tell you, this is a little extra for you. I think our country has lost the fear of the Lord. And I think, frankly, in many of our churches, we've lost the fear. That holding God in just awe there. You understand what I'm saying? Everything in the world is awesome except God now. And I think we got to get back to God is the one awesome thing. But in any event, though, that fear, the other part is the fear that grips you, the fear that holds you tight, that paralyzes you. And there's a line in this song that just really grabbed me, and it is, there's a place where fear has to face the God you know. And just think about that for a second. As a follower of Jesus Christ, in everything in my life, I'm going to move this back so I can wander without kicking out a light. What do you think? I just like being up front in case you want to throw something at me. I think you deserve a shot at hitting me. You know what I mean? But there's a place where fear, not just any, your fear has to face the God you know. And that's just been, boy, it's just been circling my heart and my head. And then there's a second song, came out by Jeremy Camp, same time frame. And you know when you feel like you're getting a little older is when you're listening to a musician, and Jeremy's dad and I did, I spoke and he was doing the worship in Knoxville, Tennessee in 1996. I had just got out of high school, by the way. Okay, never mind. You might as well laugh, because when the lightning strikes, we're all going. You know what I'm saying? Just, you know, let's enjoy some of this, and you know, with me. But he wrote this song, and it just kind of grabbed onto me. And it said that he raised me up from the grave so I could live like I've been changed. He raised me up from the grave. I was a dead man, believe me. And he raised me up from the grave so I could live like I've been changed. And as I was preparing for this time, and I had the chance to speak with your pastor by phone first, and he told me where you were at in the series in Corinthians. And as we get into the sixth chapter here, you've had some incredible teaching, and we'll get additional teaching on that. You know, it's the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He was actually in Ephesus at the church there. He had planted this church sometime before, and then he gets word back that the church is living just like the world is living. There's no change. They're not living like they've been changed. So in the sixth chapter of the book of Corinthians, he starts off by talking about, now let's get this right, he was not talking about moral failure. How we got that into our culture, I just don't know. I think it sounded softer and better. You know, well, I was doing great and I had a little moral failure. And you look at it and go, you mean sin? Well, no, not really sin yet. It may get there if I don't get a hold of this. I'm just right now dealing with a little moral failure, you know. And I told the guys yesterday, there's things I could say to the guys that you would never say to the ladies because they're so sensitive and delicate. And one of the things that I learned in two Ranger battalions and Special Forces was the Army spent a lot of time teaching me to be delicate and sensitive. And I just want you to get your taxpayer dollars worth. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm hoping you're seeing some of the sensitivity and some of the delicacy that the Army, you know, worked so hard to pour into me. So when a guy says, well, it's not really sin yet, it's not sin. It's just a little moral failure. my first thought is, that's a special kind of stupid. You don't get born, no, really, you don't get born that stupid. You got to train for it. I mean, that's a lot of hours training to be that kind of stupid. And I look at him and I say, that's sin, buddy, that's sin. Use a smaller word. It's easier to remember. You get this? So that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. You got sin. What he's saying is you have more culture coming into the church than you got church going into the culture. And he's telling them, you have to live like you've been changed. And that comes in just perfect timing. And the scripture for today is very simple. Comes out of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 11. And he says, now realize when you read this one verse right here, I'm taking it, but he has already led into this. And he says, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And he's laying out the sin. And he's talking about the culture coming into the church more than the church is affecting the culture. And so then he starts it off. Such were you. What he's saying is, you used to be like that. You get this? But he could have put in here, but you've been changed. So live like you've been changed. And then he says this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You get that? You were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified. So when we read that one verse and we pull that out of 1 Corinthians in that 6th chapter, what he's really saying is, look, here's the world out here, and this is where you are at. But now, God's calling you to live like you've been changed, that you were washed, you were sanctified, man, you were justified. You should be different than you were before. And if you're not, then you don't know the same Jesus I know. Because the Jesus I know refused to leave me the way I was. And believe me, God's not totally done with me yet, for which my wife says, hallelujah. Okay? But here's what it is. Here's the big idea for me. Just this. God didn't send his very own son to die for our sins in order for us to live the same way we did before. Jesus came, died, and rose again that we would live a changed life. That we would live a changed life. And I look at this, and at one point in one of the songs, there's so much that just kind of bounces through my head, and there is a little craziness there. But in between the songs, remember the one, just the picture, and it just had the three crosses on the hill, didn't it? And I looked at that, and I go, that's why I should be different. That's it. And I was listening to something, and it's not the truth of the Bible that changed me. It really isn't. It's help guiding me. It's a love letter from my father. But you know what changed me? A cross on a hill called Golgotha, the skull, and an empty tomb. That's what changed me. And the Bible's just helping me learn to live a changed life as a result of that. But that's what changed me. So I know the big idea is we're supposed to live like we've been changed. Here's kind of the toss-up question for me is, if someone you hadn't seen since 5 years before you became a Christ follower, and you just saw them again, would they notice any difference in you? Here's a real question. Would they notice any difference in you without you saying anything? You know, because people are watching us. They really are. And you don't realize, I preached at a church several times in our local area there, and I went into AAA to renew our membership, and I know all you young people, you do it with your phone online, go zip, zip, zip. Sometimes I just like to see people, you know, see the money go in the register. Okay. It's a crazy thought, isn't it? I mean, you know, used to do things. Sometimes I like to give people more money and see if they know how to make change without looking at the thing. it's a lost art. Let it go. Okay. But in any event though, I go into AAA, right? And, the lady that was helping me had probably been working there for about an hour. Nice as she could be. She was kind of one of my peeps, maybe, 10 years younger. But the system, she hadn't got it all down yet. So we were laughing through it. I said, look, let's just have some fun with this. The only way you're going to learn this is to do it. Let's do this. And we laughed and we had a great time. okay? We got all through. I thanked her for her help. A lady came up that had been, from me to the lampstand right there away. And she goes, "You're Chuck Stecker, aren't you?" I said, "Depends." No, really. I tell people all the time, they go, "You're Chuck Stecker, aren't you?" And I said, "Depends. If it's good, yes. If I'm not, it was my evil twin." How many have an evil twin you're trying to hide? Yeah, I've got one. I try to keep him away from everybody else. And I just laughed, and she says, "Yeah." She says, "I was pretty certain that was you when you came in." I said, "I'm thinking to myself, you little stinker, you. You could have come up and said something so I'd be on my good behavior." You know what? Those have been really, really good things to know before the lady that didn't understand the system started working with me. And she says, "I just wanted to watch and see if you were the same person." She says, "I've heard you preach several times, right?" And she says, "I just wanted to see if you were the same person, the same type of person in person that you were when you preached." It's a scary thought, isn't it? And then, you know, the first thought was, I wonder if how many other people that don't come up and they say something and they see you. You understand? So for all of you, you're there. So here's the deal as we get through this. If that person doesn't know any different, then you don't know the same Jesus I know. You really don't. I'm telling you this. I don't believe it's possible to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and stay the same person you were before you met him. I don't think it's possible. I've seen a lot of people, to include myself, and some years gone by, I think, tragically, that claimed they knew Jesus, but they weren't any different once they left church. And I want to tell you, if you know the same Jesus I know, I don't know how it would be possible to live the same life you lived before and be the same person you lived before and not live like you've been changed when you know Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I want to take you through, because God gives us a pretty good pattern on this thing. I'm going to take and do some Bible work through this thing that tells you what gets us to the point in 1 Corinthians that Paul can say, "Let's live like you've been changed." The very first thing is Old Testament. The scripture there was in Proverbs 4:23. And what he said was, what God told us there was, guard your hearts. Now, if you listen to that scripture, what it means very clearly is the responsibility is on us to guard our hearts, okay? We are to guard our hearts. He goes on to say it is the wellspring, right, of everything. But what happens then is, in those times, the laws were external to us. I don't think you remember because you weren't there, but we've read about it, where Moses goes up, gets the stone tablets, got the commandments. We've also got the Levitical laws, which there's, what, 90 million of those things? How many of you have memorized all the Levitical laws and you're hanging right in there with every one of them? Good. I'm glad nobody lied, because when the lightning strikes, we're done. But the fact of the matter is, in those days, what happened was the laws were external to us. We looked at those laws and we tried to live up to those laws, change our conduct on our own to match those laws. Now, here's the problem. Just we said the Ten Commandments, but we also said the Levitical laws. In all of those days, what we saw was it was impossible, right? So what people did then is they tried to fail less. That's a terrible way to go through life, isn't it? That you have this standard. In fact, the only ones that thought they were living up to the laws, as Jesus said, were the Pharisees. Jesus defined the Pharisees as those who gave other laws, other people laws that they themselves couldn't live up to, right? So we had this set of laws, this idea that to be a good follower of God then, before the triune Godhead, Jesus came down to earth as a man, right? That to be a good person, here were these external laws, and we woke up every day and we just tried to fail less. And I know that sounds crazy, but I spent a lot of years not feeling worthy enough and not truly knowing Jesus Christ, that my days were about waking up and trying to fail less. This is about me, maybe not you. Do you understand? And I was living that Old Testament mentality that the laws were there, they were external, and fail less. But then a change is coming. And it's kind of interesting that God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Old Testament, God spoke to prophets, prophets spoke to people. People had something to say to God, they told the prophet, took them there. You had Samuel, we could go on with this, right? But in Jeremiah 31, in the 31 through 33, God comes out with something very, very clear for us. And he says, behold, the days are coming. Remember, we're about 400 years before Christ. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land, right? To bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant. You get this? I served 23 years in the military. Just for clarification, I started off as an E1 because he didn't have a lower rank. And I did my 2 years to get it over with, I thought, and came out 23 years later. I attended a lot of schools and a lot of training. It seems like I remember very clearly when the instructor was going to say something to you that was testable, right? I mean, you could say a lot of things that would help you, but when it was testable, there always seemed to be kind of a stomping of the foot. You know what I'm saying? And then you'd wake up, whatever. I think if we're reading this and we get to this point, Jeremiah, what are you seeing from God? You better pay attention because this one's testable. You know, if you just kind of listen to that stomping of the foot, because here's what he says. This is the new covenant. You get that? Nothing complicated about it. And here's what he says. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law within them. Okay? Getting this? We just went external to internal. He says, I will put my law within them. On their heart, I will write it. Now get this. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God tells us this in advance, that what he's going to do, and he is projecting out to the time when he sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, walk as a man, and it be crucified, dead, buried, and come out of an empty tomb. And he's telling us these years in advance, now here's the new covenant, and I'm going to seal it with the shed blood of my own son. You get this? And what's he saying? I'm going to take the laws, and I'm going to write them on your hearts and on your minds. And then he does something else. Because if you've ever had a situation, you know, where you had a vehicle that wasn't suitable for what you had to do at work, and you just knew, I can't do it with this car kind of thing. Well, God saw the same thing with our hearts. You see, because what he said was, I'm going to write my laws, and I'm going to put them on your heart, and I'm going to put them on your mind. But you put those laws and make them internal in the same heart and same mind that we had, it's just not going to work out, is it? So what he says, go to Ezekiel, and it's right after Jeremiah says this in the 36th chapter, and he says this, a new heart and a new spirit. That's what's going to happen. And God tells us, now remember, we're still several hundred years before Jesus Christ. God is preparing his people, but he is preparing us right now. And he says this, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a spirit within you. Wow. I will remove the heart of stone, right? And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put out my spirit within you, not on you, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. What are statutes? Laws. So what did he tell Jeremiah? I will write my laws on your heart and on your mind. What's he saying, Ezekiel? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And in that new heart and spirit, it is going to cause you from the inside to walk in the laws that he's written here. Okay? And then he says this, and you will live in a land that I gave to you and your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Does that sound like Jeremiah? He gets through this whole thing and he says, and I will be your God and you will be my people. Ezekiel says, okay, but let's seal the deal so we don't forget what he said. He says, I am going to write my laws on your heart and mind, right? Jeremiah says. But then Ezekiel comes along and God speaks through him to his people and says this, and oh, by the way, just so you're not worried about that, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And that's what he's going to pour into. What he's saying is, the old receptacle wasn't capable of what I'm going to do. Now the new one will be when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what he did was, and the big deal was, he made it internal. See, the laws of God, Old Testament, God gave them the laws, right? And we woke up and we tried to live up to those laws. We couldn't do that. We tried to fail less. They were this whole list. Every day you wake up and you look at those. I got to do this. I got to do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And then all of a sudden God says, I'm changing everything for you because I know my children because I created you, he said. And he says, I'm going to write my laws on your heart and on your mind. And you will be my people and I will be your God. And he took what was external and he made it internal for us. And what he did was he changed our nature. See, the book of Romans says what? At the very beginning, it says, because of all of creation and everything that can be seen, you are without excuse. I live in Colorado. I know what God's beauty's like. Okay? I will tell you this. I've been a lot of pretty places, and this is a gorgeous place to be. It really is. The sheer beauty of the nature and everything around you in this area. And I look at Colorado, and I see how easy it is to see the majesty of God. And those, as she says, the Purple Mountains majesty, and that was just not right down near Pikes Peak is where they believe she saw, and I've seen the Purple Mountains in the morning. And you see all of God's creation. You see all of God's glory and his beauty. I've held my children and my grandbabies in my arms and my hands and prayed for them moments after they were born. In all of God's creation, it can't be denied. And he says, you're without excuse, right? But you see, what happens is, and what God does in this process, is he changes our nature. In the book of Romans, it also says, I will give you a new nature. And this is really important because our nature determines what we do naturally. You got that? Our nature determines what we do naturally. Again, going back to my military training, there was a lot of things that we did with young soldiers at the beginning because it is all geared to change their nature so that as a soldier in combat, what they do naturally is different than it would have been when they were walking the streets as we would say a civilian, okay? So what God does is he gives you a new nature. That's what training is for too, isn't it? Is to change the nature so when something happens, what you do naturally is what's really flowing from your nature. You understand what I'm saying? And you can't fake it, you understand? Because when the pressure's on, there will be situations you can try to fake who you are, but when the pressure gets on you, your natural, the natural response will come from the true nature that you are. Remember a guy told me his story once. He said, you know, a guy's walking down the road and a snake had gotten run over, a poisonous snake had got hit by a car, but it was still alive. And the guy gets out and the snake speaks up and says, just move me to the edge and I'll be okay. And he said, but you're a snake. He says, I know. I said, but I won't bite you. And he says, okay, but I can't. You're a snake. You're poisonous. You'll bite me. That's what you do. And he says, no, I won't. I'm hurt and I'm injured. If you'll just move me to the edge of the road, I'll be okay. And this goes back and forth. And finally, the guy picks up the snake, walks it over, starts to set it down on the edge of the road, and a snake bit him. And he says, why'd you do that? And the snake says, you knew what I was before you picked me up. You're not going to change your nature. The only one that changes the nature is God. You understand? And that's what God is saying right here, is that you're thinking that you have to live a changed life on your own. And God said, no, you don't. I'm giving you a new heart, a new spirit. I will give you a new nature. And what you do to live a changed life is what you do naturally because you're a different person now because of Jesus Christ. And now we get to this. And what happens with this is pretty significant. I believe it's impossible to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and not be changed. I think it's impossible. I don't know how you can do that, to be honest. Because what God did in this process was, he changed not just your nature, but he changed the name of the game in a sense that it's not what you do that makes you a Christian, it's who you are. What makes you a true follower of Christ is what's in your heart. It's who you are, not what you do. If just doing different things, pastor could give you a list and say, this week, would you just do these five things? And voila, you'll be a perfect Christian and everything will be great. And we go out with that list. That's what we had in the Old Testament with the laws written, right? But that's not how it works. The only change that comes is with a new heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that he says he puts a new spirit inside of you. and you're a changed person. That's what God does. So as we go through this and you look at it, for me, God seals the deal. In Philippians, and I love this, in the letter to the church at Philippi that Paul wrote, sometimes we only read half of this scripture, but he confirms it. And I believe that God is a confirming God. I believe the things that God tells you and the things that he guides you in your life, I believe that God is a confirming God. And you listen close to friends around you. I tell people, if a young person says, boy, God's got a call on my life and I want to do this. If it's not confirmed in your church by the leadership, I just want to tell you, be very, very careful. Really do. But God's a confirming God. And it may be that the call is right, but your timing's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? But God is a confirming God, and to show you what he does is in Philippians. So the letter this is a letter of joy that he's writing to the church of Philippi. It's not the letter to the Colossians or some of the others where he's kind of admonishing like the Corinthians, right, in Corinth. But what he's telling them here is Philippi, that church brings joy, and it's a great letter to read. But what he says is be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then this next part, sometimes we kind of turn this around for our own, and we say, and the peace of God, which here in the New American Standard says, which surpasses all comprehension. Sometimes we end the sentence there. And we quote that scripture, but God doesn't. And in the NASB, it doesn't either, the Bible that mostly you use. He says, and God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And then he goes on to say, will guard your hearts and your minds. And so what God has done is, you remember at the very beginning, Proverbs 4:23, you're responsible, guard your heart. That's all you got to do is guard your heart. Well, we weren't capable of doing that, were we? And the list of laws. So God says, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to write it on the inside, on your heart and on your mind. And then throughout life, what he says is, because of the cross, if you will take everything you have to the cross, to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, God says this, I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. In the worst of times, your neighbors will think you're crazy because you will have such a peace and such a calm. And he says, I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And then what's he say? He says, and he will guard your hearts and minds. Remember what he said in Jeremiah? That's where he's writing his laws, on your hearts and minds. And God says, I'm going to seal that up and I'll guard that for you. You can count on me. I am the God that I say I am, and I will do the things that I will say I will do. And he tells us right here. I just want to tell you that, and I want to help you to understand, and I've said it and I'll say it again, you can't know Jesus Christ and not be changed. You just can't. And, you know, people ask me, I'll be 71, I've got 4 more trips this year, and then January, Ray and I are in Germany for 3 weekends doing leadership seminars for 2 weeks and then doing a rites of passage. And I literally have people going, gee, Chuck, at your age, a couple of those people I've let live. Never know if it's the military or the ministry coming out. So just, you know, now you get a better taste for what my wife has to go through. But a couple of years ago, I heard Robert Morris, a pastor out of Gateway Church in Texas. And the church is known as the Giving Church. They've given away houses and cars and, my gosh. And Robert Morris was speaking on this message, and he said they were out with a couple, and he was used to people asking him questions, but it kind of caught him off guard because they asked his wife a question. And they asked her, why do you think he's so generous? And Robert Morris in his message said, I sat back because I wanted to hear her answer. He knew his, but he wanted to hear her answer. She paused for a moment. And she looked at the people and said, because I don't think he's ever gotten over what Jesus did for him. When I heard those words, I realized what energizes me. I realized what motivates me every morning to get up. I realized what causes me to get on way too many airplanes that don't have near enough legroom and no food anymore. But I realized what motivated me, and I prayed I would never lose it. And it is very simple. I can't get over what Jesus did for me. I can't. And I'm of the opinion that that's what changes me. As long as I can't get over what Jesus did for me, I got a shot at tomorrow of being a little bit better than I am today. But I will tell you this. If I ever wake up one morning and I've gotten over what Jesus did for me, you won't want me in your pulpit because I'll have nothing to share. And the only time I feel like there's even anything in me worth sharing is that I can't get over what Jesus did for me. And because of that, I believe I can live as a changed man. And I pray I've got a lot more changes to make because of a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in me. My question then in ending is simply this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you become complacent? And have you gotten over what Jesus did for you? Then my heart would cry out to you, get it back. Don't ever, ever get over what Jesus did for you. God bless you, and thank you for having me here, Pastor. It's yours, sir.
Let's stand together as we close our service today. Some challenging thoughts to remember and to continue to pray for. As I close our service, thank you for giving us some extra minutes this morning. The things ran over a little bit. We're going to close our time in prayer today by praying for one of our new elders. We voted on an elder last week. Dave Phillips was unanimously voted in by our membership, and so we just want to pray for him as he's installed as a new elder. Paul Long was also installed as a new deacon today. So any elders that are here, can you just step up? We're going to pray for Dave as we close our service today. Could you just raise your hand toward Dave as you pray? Join us in praying. Just pray, raise your hand like this toward Dave, and we're just praying that God would watch over him and guide him. Lord, we thank you for this service today. May we truly never get over what you've done for us. May we not become complacent about the gifts that you've given to us, the changes you've made in our hearts, and the keys to the eternal kingdom that you've granted to us. We just want to dedicate Dave Phillips this morning as a new elder. Lord, may you give him wisdom and guidance. May you continue to watch over him and protect him and Carol. Lord, may you give our elders wisdom. May you give us vision. May you give us mercy and kindness and grace as we lead this flock that you've called us to lead. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. We dedicate Dave's service to you. We thank you so much for being here together, and help us to live boldly and courageously for you this week. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.